So we're following the story, readings of the Bible from the very beginning, and the book's called the Torah. And so I want to take a moment to just examine where we've been, because today marks the beginning of the final week of our reading of the first five books. And so the Pentateuch, another name for the Torah, the five books, begins with this dazzling account of creation. And on the sixth day, God creates his finest work, which is you and I, human beings, right? Adam and Eve. And so Adam and Eve are designed to share this most incredible relationship with God that no other animal in all creation has. And they do this in this perfect garden that's designed just for them with God in their presence. And so in this garden, they enjoy everything, and they're even sharing in the care of God's creation and what God has made, and it's everything as it should be. Everything is in harmony. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's amazing. That's what we ought to get as we read the beginning of the Bible. But then the plot takes this terrible turn, and humanity and all creation are plunged into this death spiral. And we might ask, well, what happened? Well, God created human beings with a free will, you know, the ability to make choices, to choose, which allows human beings to make a decision. They could choose life or they could choose death. Through one simple act, God gave one command to Adam and Eve. Don't eat what? Don't eat the fruit. Don't eat the We say the apple, don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they simply refrain from that, then they will live in all the blessings of God. But if they eat it, they will experience the cursings of God. They will surely die. So it all boils down to one choice. That choice is this: trust God, trust God's way, or trust their own way. So if you've been following the story over the last 7 weeks, you remember what choice Adam and Eve made, right? What did they choose? Their own way, that's right. They ate the fruit, and all of creation falls back into this chaos because of the curse. And so paradise is lost. And we think, boy, that was a long time ago. What does that matter to me, right? What does that matter to us today? Well, you might think that, that was then, this is now, that was them, this is us. I would never make those kinds of crazy choices that Adam and Eve made. But before we get too confident, remember that you and I are offspring of Adam and Eve. All of humanity has the curse upon them, all human beings, everyone. But the rest of the Pentateuch, the rest of these books, outline how God is making a way to reverse this curse and restore human beings to God so God can once again live with his people in their midst, in their presence. So if you've never read the first book of the Bible, which is called Genesis, I want to encourage you this week to pick it up in any Bible or this Bible and read it, because there's so much in there that you realize that this is the story of every one of us. This is your story as well. So you'll read about how God chose one man, Abraham, and through his wife Sarah, he promised to build a nation of people, God's very own family, and he makes them so numerous and gives them the land that is their very own. God promises that he will give it to them once again, and in it he will live with them. So it's this promise of restoration of what was lost. And through the successive generations, we follow along as Isaac and Jacob receive this promise, and God keeps his promise, and they become a great nation called Israel. And through this nation, God is revealing himself to all the people of the world. They are to become a light to the nations. And as you read Genesis, I would consider, if you finish that up and you haven't been following along, to then go ahead and read the book of Deuteronomy. Jump ahead a few books. And the rest of us are going to be finishing this week. And so there's a few Bible copies of the story back there. We're not making any money off this, but we really do want you, me, all of us to read the Bible, to read the story, because it really truly is our story. So if you can't make a donation, pick up a Bible. They're going to be here for the rest of the day today and begin reading. The rest of the Torah, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we follow the nation through this story of Moses. And we hear about this community's enslavement in Egypt and how God miraculously and dramatically saves the people with all these kinds of signs and wonders, and they are rescued out of the hands of Pharaoh. And then they wander 40 years in the desert as God reveals his identity to them. He reveals that he is El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty, and also in this very personal way, he is Yahweh, I Am. And so God, as God reveals himself, we also find out that Moses is given the terms of the covenant with the people. And these are the promises that were made to Isaac and Jacob and Israel, and now all the future generations beyond. So remember, this is our story too. And so these are coming to us as well in this day. And so he promises that God will be their God, they will be his people, and God will once again live in their presence as he had in the past in this wonderful place, this land flowing. The term is milk and honey. It's productive and wonderful and abundant, just like in the beginning. So in the reading last week, the community of Israel is actually standing now right on the edge of this place, this promised land, this place of restoration. This could be it. This could be the regaining of paradise lost. But the people must keep their end of the covenant. They must obey the requirements of the law and the commands and the sacrifices and all that God has showed them. For God is a holy God. If anything, we've learned that in these readings. God is a jealous God. There's no room for any other kinds of gods, which really aren't gods. God is a consuming fire. So today we zoom in on the story, on the lower story, and we ask, how is God's story our story? And just like all of us here today, God's people are presented with a decision. Now listen, today I give you a choice between life and death. I've decided to share an impression that I had some time ago with you today. Some might say it's a waking vision. Others might say it's a, kind of a thought that came to me or an insight. Some might suggest it's an over-imaginative imagination. Well, I believe it's from the Lord, and it happened when I was wrestling with the call of God about 18, 19 years ago. It was a time when I was alone in prayer with God, and this is the picture that I saw. There was this a large river that I was standing on the bank, and it was full of people. They were just floating by, but these people were happy, carefree, enjoying life. And yet I knew that just down the way was a destructive waterfall that meant certain death. And so I'm hollering and pleading with the people to come in out of the river, to join in. I'm extending my arm. You got to get out. You got to get out. And they don't understand. They're just waving and smiling. And pretty soon, a few of them kind of get the picture as I'm moving closer and closer to this waterfalls. And then eventually, some people begin to fall over the edge. And they are lost. And some others recognize that are upstream, they recognize that something ahead is drastically wrong, and people begin to scramble and scurry, and I look over, and other people are standing on the bank, extending their arms, trying to pull people out of the river before they fall over into the waterfall. So what do I believe that I saw? I think it was an impression of my calling, that it's a rescue mission. But I've come to realize that it's not my own, that this is our mission as the church. As followers of Jesus, who make followers of Jesus, we have a purpose. But we are not the rescuer. Instead, we are the ones who have a message. We're pointing to the one who rescues. And it's the same message that we all share. It's the message that the Apostle Paul describes in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, Christ's spokespeople, as though God were making his appeal through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What does that mean? We might become as if we had always obeyed the law. Scripture says, today I am giving you a choice between life and death. What will they choose? What will we choose? As an ambassador of Christ, I have to say that as I read through the Pentateuch and come to the end of these first five books, the Israelites have a very long history of making the wrong choices. Over the past 40 years, it's one bad choice right after another. And if now, if they can only keep the choice that God is putting before them, then you know what? This is really good news, isn't it? And there are some initial signs that point in that direction, that they're going to do this. God is going to do something different, as we read in the scripture. In Deuteronomy, it says, God, your God, will cut away the thick calluses on your heart and your children's hearts, freeing you to love your God, to love God with your whole heart and soul, and live, to really live. So God is going to do something that's going to make the Israelites be able to do what they're supposed to do. And that's good news, because God requires that there be nothing held back, that there's nothing half-hearted when it comes to loving God, including his command to worship only God. You know, it's pretty common in our world today to see religion as a little of this and a little of that, and kind of I'll do the parts that work well for me, and maybe I'll just kind of ignore the rest. We've commented to each other as we've read through this, whew, I'm glad that I didn't live back in the days of these laws and commands. But you know what? God doesn't change. And so if God doesn't change, and God is a jealous God, then the Bible still doesn't leave any room for this kind of idolatry, which means worshiping idols or anything else that gets in between you and I and God. It's disastrous every time for them and for us. So Jesus didn't change the command. He says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. So the bottom line is, if you're messing around with stuff that isn't of God, stop it. Don't do it. It's disastrous. Choose life, not death. The good news is God will give you and me a heart to obey. And Moses declares that this commandment is not beyond your reach. It can be done, but it may not be what we think. As we read in an easy translation of the Bible to understand, as we begin this reading again that Cheryl read, listen again what Moses is talking about here. He says, this commandment that I'm commanding you today isn't too much for you. It's not out of your reach. It's not a high mountain that you get up a mountaineer to climb to the peak and bring it down to your level and explain before you can live it. It's not across the ocean. You don't have to send sailors out to get it and bring it back and then explain it before you can live it. No, the word is right here, right now. It's on your tongue. It's in your mouth. It's near to your heart and your chest. Just do it. Just do it. So here's the good news. It's not too hard for you and me. You know what it says. You know what it means. Just do what you know to do, and that's enough. You know, I found a little assuring a passage earlier on in the scripture about Moses talking about what's been revealed. You know, the Lord our God has secrets known to no one. That's interesting, isn't it? There are things that you and I do not know. But don't let that worry you. Don't let that drive you to frustration. Moses says we are not accountable for them, the things we don't know. But we and our children are accountable forever for all the things he has revealed to us, so that we may obey all the terms of the covenant. So we're accountable to what's written. We're accountable to what's in the Bible. So are you worried about what you don't know of God? We'll learn all we can about God and do what's in the Bible. Remember the choice: trust God's way or trust our own way. One leads to life. One leads to death. So the good news is we have a choice. We know what to do. But it seems like that's it. It ends there. The good news seems to end. The next chapter has an ominous warning for the Israelites. Not even Moses fulfills the covenant. Moses, the guy who sat in front of the God, face to face with God, not even Moses can go into the promised land because he failed to keep God's commands. And the Lord shows Moses that the Israelites as well will be cursed by their choices. Here's what it says. God speaks, "After you are gone, Moses, these people will begin to worship foreign gods." Just what he said not to do. The gods that aren't gods at all, gods of the land where they are going. They'll abandon me and break my covenant that I have made with them. So Moses reveals that the Israelites and their offspring have a choice. We all have a choice. A choice between life and death. Love God and enjoy the blessings, or turn away from God and be cursed in the covenant. Now, if we haven't read the scripture, then we may not actually know what God is talking about here. We may not actually know what the blessings of the covenant are. What is so good about following God? And on the flip side, too, what are the curses? What's so bad about not following God? Well, let me read these to you, some of them from Deuteronomy chapter 28. "If you fully obey the Lord and carefully keep all his commands that I'm giving you, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. Your towns and fields will be blessed. Your children and your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be blessed. Your fruit baskets and breadboards will be blessed. You'll be able to make 90 pies in the kitchen on Saturday, like the chick did yesterday. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you will be blessed. The Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you. The Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything you do and will fill your storehouses with grain. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he swore he would do. Then all the nations of the world will see that you are the people claimed by God, and they will stand in awe of you. The Lord will give you prosperity in the land, blessing you with many children, numerous livestock, abundant crops. The Lord will send rain at the proper time and will bless all the work you do. You will lend to many nations, but you will never need to borrow from them. If you listen to these commands, the Lord your God, that I am giving you today, and if you carefully obey them, the Lord will make you the head, not the tail, and you will always be on top and never at the bottom." How does that sound? Wow, amazing, doesn't it? Wow, imagine those blessings. It's incredible. Who wouldn't want to follow the Lord? But there are also the curses that come along with the covenant. What happens when we don't follow the Lord, when the Israelites don't follow? Well, we continue. "But if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and do not obey all the commands and decrees I am giving you, all these curses will come on you and overwhelm you. Your towns and fields will be cursed. Your fruit baskets and breadboards will be cursed. Your children and your crops will be cursed. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be cursed. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you'll be cursed. The Lord himself will send on you curses and confusion and frustration and everything you do until at last you are completely destroyed. The Lord will afflict you with diseases. The Lord will strike you with wasting diseases and fever and inflammation and scorching heat and drought and blight and mildew. These diseases will destroy you. The skies above will be as unyielding as bronze, and the earth will be as hard as iron. The Lord will cause you to be defeated by your enemies. You will be an object of horror to the nations around you. Your corpses will be food for the birds and animals. The Lord will strike you with madness, blindness, panic. You will be oppressed and robbed continually. No one will come to save you. You will be engaged to a woman, but another man will sleep with her. You will build a house, but someone else will live in it. You will plant a vineyard, but you will never enjoy its fruit. You will watch as your sons and daughters are taken away as slaves. Your heart will break for them, but you won't be able to help. You'll go mad because of the tragedy that you see around you. The Lord will exile you to a nation you do not know. And there in exile, you will worship gods of wood and stone. These horrors will serve as a sign and a warning among you and your descendants forever." Ooh, awful. Could it be any worse? The curses of the covenant. And so God lays before the people a choice. Choose life or choose death. Choose God's way or our own way. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you will be blessed or cursed based on your choice. And Israel will fail. As we read on, they fall. They do not follow God. So where does that leave us today? Well, we look at the upper story, and we realize that God will yet accomplish his rescue plan. You and I still have a choice to trust God's way or turn to our own way, and God's way is to fulfill the law, and by it, the Bible says, we will live. It says, this commandment is not beyond your reach. It can be done, but it may not be what you think. You know, one of the things that we always think about in terms of reading the Bible is that it's all about me or you individually. But this really is a story about God's people as community. This all works when everyone is obeying the covenant. It doesn't work when not everyone is obeying the covenant. But the point is, none of us can. Do you keep all the commandments that are listed in the Torah as you're reading? If you think you do, if you don't, dare raise your hand, and you think you are, I just want to tell you right now, you're not. None of us can. God has revealed that we would not do it. We're sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. But one person did keep all the law. One person kept every point, and one person fulfilled all of the old covenant. And we have to go to the New Testament to read it. The Apostle Paul writes, Jesus Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Righteousness meaning right with God. Moses said, the word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. And so he's looking ahead and speaking of the time when Jesus would come. And the Apostle Paul says, this is the message we have concerning our faith. He says, this is the choice. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. The choice we have for blessings and curses, the choice we have in the new covenant is this. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, meaning the requirements of the law have been met for you in Jesus. And it is with your mouth that you confess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. That's good news, isn't it? The righteous requirements of the law are met by faith in Jesus and what he has done, not by what I can't do. About 15 years before the impression that I shared with you, I had another vision. And it really describes, in my mind, my understanding, the horrors of the curses in the Bible. And in the midst of its terrors, in the midst of that experience for me, I'm not saying that this is everyone's experience, this was mine. In those horrors, I experienced in a moment great peace as I called out for God to save me. And I couldn't wait anymore. I knew I had to make a choice. And my brother-in-law sent me an email this week. I had asked him if I could share his testimony. And he says, you can, but share your own. It has more impact. And this is what he said about that night as I went to their house. He said, you came to our house late at night saying, I need to be saved or I will die. You may have been right. I do not know. Your eyes were full of fear. I did not put a blood pressure cuff on, but I think your heart rate was beating pretty fast. These words in the scripture really mean something to me. I'm convinced they're for every person alive. Today I'm giving you a choice, the Bible says, between life and death. The choice may not be what you think. The choice to be a new creation in Jesus, where God is not counting your sins against you. The choice to take on Jesus' obedience as our own, trusting in what he did on the cross and receiving all the blessings under the covenant. To be an ambassador for Jesus, the choice to calling others to turn to him before it's too late, the choice to be filled with the Holy Spirit and allow the spirit of obedience, the spirit of God to live in you, and by the spirit in us to walk in that way of Christ, and choose to offer ourselves for God's plan as a living sacrifice, following and serving Jesus as his hands and his feet in the world. Paul says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. So trust God's way and choose life. Moses speaks these final words. I want to share them as we close today. He says, "Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." I sometimes think of that image of the river again. You have to get out. You have to come to the Lord. Because at the end of the road is destruction. But Jesus will save you. Many of you already know that. Many of you know his rescue. You're filled with his spirit of obedience. And you realize the urgency of his mission. So friends, for everyone alive today, the choice is clear. It's blessing or curses. It's life or death. I think the time for boldness has come. Our message is clear. Tell everyone the choice God has given us is to choose life, to choose Jesus. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we come to the table today, it is a recognition, it is our confession of what you have done for us, that you let your body be broken for our sake on the cross, that we might have forgiveness of sin and new life.